All right, welcome to Semper Reformanda. This is the first SR recording of the new year, woot woot. And so we're happy to be here and happy to be having this conversation with our friends, with our fam, with the people that have partnered with us. And yeah, so one of the ways that we like to use the SR podcast, this is just truth in advertising, public service announcement, pull back the curtain, all those cliches. We like to test the waters of what could potentially be future episodes. And this is one of those recordings where John threw the shot across, threw the grenade, you know, fired the shot across the bow, 16.1 of the 1689
grenade up there.
On good works. And in particular, the piece about how good works are only those that God has defined clearly in his word. And anything that's not that, that doesn't fit that description, is the invention of man. Maybe with the best of intentions, but they can't rightly be called good works according to the word of God. Mm-hmm. So we're going to discuss that and how that comes to bear in the church and sanctification and all these things that we've been discussing today. And if John and I feel pretty lively about it, or if you guys give us good feedback on it and or both or something else, we may record an episode on this in the coming weeks. We'll see. So with all of that by way of, I don't know, a relatively verbose introduction, I'm going to throw it back over to John. Maybe let you read 16:1 again, and then you just start talking, and then I'm sure I'll interject.
Yeah. I mean, the point of it is that if you want to call something a good work that is acceptable in the eyes of God, that is a bold, bold statement. Let me read to you a part of Hebrews that's used as justification for this paragraph. This is Hebrews 13:21. Equip you with every good work that you may do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The point of it is you're doing these good works and they are pleasing in the sight of God and they're acceptable and they're to bring him praise and glory. You better be 100% sure that that work that you're claiming to be
100 emoji.
Yeah. Because if it's not, then you're going to be that's not good. You know,
yeah, true.
That's dangerous. And that's why they make such a bold statement. They say works that are, that do not have his warrant are invented by people out of blind zeal and they're not good. Think about that for a moment. They're not good.
They're not good in the eyes of God.
No. Right?
Like they may be fine to do, but they're not good in terms of like a good work proper.
That's right.
And my mind immediately, like when I hear the language of 16:1, and I'm not trying to get us off on a tangent here because I don't think I am. Mm. And we're going to rein this back in if we have to. My mind immediately goes to a couple of different passages. One is Romans chapter 10, the early verses of Romans 10, where Paul uses the language that the Jews pursued righteousness. Right? But they pursued obedience to the law by according to zeal, but not righteousness. I can't remember exactly how it's now I'm second guessing myself on my memory. Hang on, I'm turning to Romans 10. Give me just a second. No, Bible drill. We'll see how well I do.
Look at those worn pages, man. You must love Jesus.
Seriously, a worn out Bible, right? What is it? A Bible that's falling apart reflects a life that's not? Amen. Come on. All right. So I'm just going to start reading Romans 10:1 and following. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, being the Jews, the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Mm. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, Paul is talking about justification there, but I think it can be applied in this realm that you can have a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
That's right.
It can be misplaced zeal when it comes to talk of good works, etc. The other passage that in passages, because they're in the Synoptic Gospels, but that I immediately go to my mind are like Mark chapter 7, and there are, you know, congruous passages in other synoptics where Jesus will say to his Jewish audience, that you are teaching as doctrine the traditions of men, right? You have codified a godly life in a way that God never did in his word. God never said this in his law. God never meant this to occur. And you are teaching all of these man-made traditions as though they are doctrines of the faith, as though they are doctrines of true religion, and they're not. Mm. And so I think both of those things occur amongst well-intentioned, well-meaning people. We throw all of these things, all of this code, you know, that we overlay on top of everything, and all of these steps and these things that I can do and train myself to do that are marks of godliness. We're going to give ourselves to this because it seems good. And so why not pursue this stuff? Because we want to be godly. We want to be righteous. We want to be virtuous people. And we want to please the Lord in our living. And so let's train ourselves for this. And I think it is a misplaced zeal at points. And I think it is, with the best of intentions, you're teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. You're not actually pursuing the good works that the Lord has laid out for us very clearly in His Word. And one of the ways that I think this becomes obvious, John, is whenever you hear people talk about obedience and they start to give a either literal or metaphorical list of things to pursue. The word love, or the phrase love of neighbor or love of your brothers and sisters, isn't appearing first on any one of those lists. And that's a problem, because that's clearly the number one thing that we're instructed to and exhorted toward in the New Testament.
Amen.
I could say a lot about that, but I want you to talk because I've spoken for a few minutes now. And then I'm sure the things that you say will spark all kinds of things in my brain.
Yeah.
And
well, preaching James has done a work in my own heart, in my own theology. I'm quickly becoming very affectionate towards James. James has helped not only convict my own heart, but it's different in how you think it would convict your heart. You know, sometimes people read James and it's like the Proverbs of the old. It's like the Billy Club of the New Testament, you know, and it's not.
The blunt instrument.
Well, and it's also, yeah. And I mean, how many times has James been quoted to you about, you know, faith without works is dead, and that's how we use it. Well, it's like, there is so much more to James than that. Like, that's like the only thing James gets noted for. And then we just skip over everything else as if it doesn't matter. And what he said is, I mean, James is one of the wisest men in the New Testament. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's the one at the council who is determining this debate that's happening. And Peter and Paul are there. Paul's not the one who's sitting as the one who's running the council. It's James. And why? Because James is a wise pastor, the brother of Jesus. And it's just interesting. James has done this to me. But one of the things that's interesting about James is that, you know, I always ask people, what do you think the point of James is? And then, you know, people, they'll always say, well, you know,
righteous living.
Yeah. Legitimizing people's faith. Same thing with 1 John. I'm like, no, James is not dealing with the legitimacy of people's faith. He always says at the beginning of every rebuke, Justin, he says, my brothers, my beloved brothers, my brothers.
No, yeah. It's like we overlay our modern presuppositions of smoking out the nominal.
Revivalism and pietism is what we put on there. That's right. Totally. So what I think is interesting is that James' number one concern is the unity of the saint around Christ. Number one. And every passage he's dealing with are things that are fracturing that or weakening their faith in Christ.
That sounds just like, I mean, again, this sounds really bad to say, but I think I can say it on SR. That sounds just like you and me. In things that we said in an episode that released last week as we're sitting here today recording.
Yeah.
You know, this world is a sinking ship. Mm-hmm. We were like, hey, are we not unified around Christ, please? Mm-hmm. And then I'm just thinking about my own life as a pastor in a local church. I know you're the same way. The thing above all things that we probably pray for more than, and I'm just going to go and say it, as elders of Covenant Baptist Church, we pray more for the unity of our people around the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else.
Yep.
And there's a reason that we pray that. Because it's all throughout pretty much every New Testament epistle.
Yeah.
It's the unity of the saints and the bond of peace, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you're entirely right and hit the nail on the head in James. So this is definitely launching off point for me as I've preached books in the New Testament, just like James is affecting you.
Before you do that,
let me make
my final application and then I'll let you, because I know where you're going. Okay. What I find interesting in when we talk about... how do I put this? The good works of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. You made a statement. I just want to go back and emphasize it now. Love of neighbor, love of brother and sister in Christ is not at the top of our list. Mm-hmm. I will say pretty boldly, you have a hard time finding much else in all of the epistles that would be emphasized more than the love of neighbor.
I agree.
You have the harshest statements by Jesus, James, and John when they say, if you say you love God and live in his mercy and do not love your brother, you clearly don't understand the gospel. And what I hear is, well, if you don't have a desire to read your Bible, if you don't have these deep affections for God during, it has everything to do with your work and internalizing. And those things, I mean, sure, they're important. But what the Bible emphasizes is that those who understand the gospel understand the weight of the law and the mercy and grace they've been given. And he's saying, in turn, you take that and you then give it to the, like, I think it's interesting that James says one thing: if you love your neighbor, you're doing well. You know, someone comes to me and says, John, I'm really struggling. Well, if I don't know if I'm a legitimate believer or not. I always ask him the same question. I know you do too. Do you love God? Yeah, but I mean, it's not a very strong love. That's okay.
Yeah.
Do you love him?
Are you trusting Christ? Well, yeah, but my faith is weak. Well, it's fine. Yeah. Any faith.
And do you try to love your brothers? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, then you're doing well. Let's build on that.
Yeah. Yeah. Trust the Lord and keep trying.
That's right.
Basically.
And calm down. Well,
yeah. And I mean, Romans 13 that I read earlier, loving your neighbor is fulfilling the law.
Right.
And, I mean, we just don't talk like that, you know, in the church. We should talk more in those terms. Mm-hmm. All right. So where I was going, just like James has affected you, books of the Bible that I preach affect me. That's only appropriate. I mean, we are under the preaching of the word, just like the congregation is, right? We're affected. Yes, we study and prep all week, but then in the actual preaching moment, when the grace of the Lord is with us and his spirit is present, and it's a means that he uses, we're affected and we learn. Anyway, having said that, a book that I'm mindful of preaching the last few years is Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And I was incredibly affected by the second half of Ephesians. In particular, you know, there's a lot in the early part of chapter 4 that we talk about constantly on this podcast. You know, unity and loving each other and patience, humility, and how in love, the body builds itself up into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
But then I was struck especially by the section like middle of chapter 4 through chapter 5 before he gets into the various relationships in the church. When he's talking about various things that I think often are ripped out of context and then people are just beaten over the head with it. In particular, there's stuff about sexual immorality. But then there's like verse 30 that is ripped out of context where people are like, don't give the devil a foothold now. Don't give the devil opportunity, you know, to get a hold of something in your life. And it's spoken about completely in individual terms. And I'm like, have you read it? In the context of the letter, the entire thrust of that portion of the epistle is unity in the body, in particular in the way that you speak to each other. And so, emphasis here, we're talking about good works. We're talking about how we don't say what we should say. We'll talk all the time about being diligent and disciplined as an individual so that the devil doesn't get a foothold in our lives. But we'd never talk about how we speak to one another in the church and preserving unity in the church, because that's what Paul meant when he said, don't give Satan a foothold. He meant, do not give him opportunity to rip the church apart. Do not give him opportunity to divide brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that you speak. Speak in such a way as builds one another up. Speak in such a way that gives grace, that doesn't tear down. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him opportunity. We never talk like that, John. Mm. Because we've individualized everything. Mm. It's all about personal spiritual disciplines and love and unity and all of those kinds of things in the church, like I said earlier, are at best assumed, if not neglected altogether. Mm. And then, yeah, anyway, I mean, and you know this and I know this. I mean, we're both in churches that I would say are healthy, where Christ is heralded, and we're comprised of sinners, and that presents challenges because we sin and we hurt each other and stuff happens. And if you're not constantly vigilant to preach Christ and to emphasize love and grace and charity and humility and restoration, it is not a mystery as to why churches fall apart. Mm-hmm. And so a lot that could be said, man.
Yeah.
But go.
Yeah, yeah. Well, just to add to that thought, my wife had this amazing conversation last night with some of the ladies from our church at the Bible study she hosts at the house. And one of the questions I had written out of James was, you know, it was just kind of leading towards what's motivating you. And one of the ladies has just talked about how she'd just never been in a church context where she felt loved, which is a powerful statement.
That's
to say.
That's a sadness.
Yeah,
it's a sadness in general, but praise God, she finally does.
Yeah. And then, so my wife said, well, what makes you feel loved? Now, some would think like, well, you know, they bring me meals or I had this connection. She says, oh, well, I hear the gospel every week.
Amen.
And multiple ladies jumped out and said, yeah, just the I know that every week that I'm going to hear and I'm going to, first of all, sit with fellow sinners and I'm going to hear about Christ. And that's what makes me feel loved in this church. It actually took me back a little bit to think about how powerful the weekly administration of the means to someone who says, when you do this, I feel loved. Wow. Why? Because what are we extolling? The love of Christ.
Bro, I know I quote it all the time and I'll die quoting it. Calvin on 1 John 5:13. Yeah. How is it that disciples are confirmed in the faith by having the power and office of Jesus Christ extolled?
That's right.
Explained to us. And then we all, he says, you know, we all, in all of us, there remains all this unbelief. And so what is it that we need? It's the duty of every godly teacher as much as possible to extol the mercy, grace, and love of Christ so that being satisfied in that, we might look to nothing else. Amen. And he doesn't mean that in a John Piper way. He means that in you and I can be satisfied. We can rest in the sufficiency of Christ for us.
Yeah.
And having been satisfied and found, having found peace there, we won't look to anything else, including our own obedience, so that we might have rest. Mm. You know, anyway, praise the Lord for such clarity.
Amen.
Like from this woman.
Yeah.
And I mean, I know that many people in my context, John, they say similar things. It's like, this is what does it. Mm-hmm. I feel loved and safe because Christ is preached.
Amen.
And that's how it should be. Mm. And it's a sadness that it's not more common. May it become more common.
Amen.
Through the ministry of Theocast and other things that the Lord may see fit to use. Mm. I'm pretty much satisfied with this, John.
I got one housekeeping thing.
Housekeeping, and then I'll land it for
you. Yeah, for sure. Well, we have more groups that are going underway. Thank you for Daniel Murray. He's doing a fantastic job of organizing that and pushing that forward.
Daniel, thanks, bro.
These groups are becoming kind of a safe haven for people in transition, finding hope and encouragement. Obviously, they're not the church. Some of them are hosted at a church, which is fantastic. Yep. But there's something great and wonderful about the body of Christ gathering together and encouraging one another to do so. And so we definitely have some local groups that are doing that. We have like 9 different locations that are now successfully meeting every week. We're looking to do some online groups. So if you're interested in that, hop into the tavern or contact Danny. All of his information is in the app as well. And I'm looking to this year try and spend a little bit more time in there. I know Justin is as well. I have a lot of good intentions. Last night I was going to do a live Q&A. And then my wife asked me to go to Costco and get dog food. So sorry, guys.
Hey, sometimes that occurs.
Sorry about that.
Guys, I've been sick for a little while. We've had a lot of sickness going around in our church. And so I've been a little bit out of commission. Pray for me as you think of me and us as we're trying to really get rhythms established again and patterns. And I hope to be on the app a little bit more than I've been lately. And even on social media more than I've been lately, things like that. We know you guys understand. We appreciate the ways you love us. And thank you so much for the kind words of encouragement that you guys regularly send our way. It means more than you know.
Amen.
And so we're thankful for you and just the community that the Lord is building, you know, across all kinds of geographical lines and everything else through technology. We praise him for that. And we are hopeful for, as I alluded to a minute ago, for the things that God may do through Theocast and other things related to this ministry. So let's keep encouraging one another to rest in Christ. Let's keep loving one another as best we can and strive, most importantly, to do that in our local churches. Amen. Much love to you guys. Grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk to you again next week.